I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We see now that the actions of St. John the Baptist have arrived to the ears of the Pharisees. St. John has gone about the work that he has been called to do by God, the reason why he came into existence in the first place, the reason why, by miracle, God gave St. John the Baptist to St. Elizabeth. It was that he was to be that precursor of Christ, to lay the groundwork, to prepare the way for the coming public life of our Lord. It was that he, St. John, was to get men predisposed as best as possible to be able to listen and hear the truths which Christ would talk about, to be able to take them and accept them and to follow after our Lord and to embrace the church that he was to set up so that they may save their souls in the greatest number possible. This preparatory work of St. John the Baptist took its form in his preaching and his baptizing. St. John, we find him down by the Jordan. He calls out to anyone, all who pass by, people going about their daily duties and their business throughout the day, there is this man standing there crying out to them, calling them to recognize their own sinfulness, calling them to repent of their past transgressions, to turn away from their old ways, to do penance, to make amendment for the offenses they have given, to climb down with him, to enter into the water and be symbolically washed from the stains that affect their souls. He speaks of one far greater than himself, and he tells them that soon they will learn of him. Soon they will see him. And the truths that he will convey, these things are meant for their redemption. Now, looking in, we have two sort of views that we have for ourselves that come at a very quick glance, at a very easy look in. The first is if we just look at the incidents as it appears just in text. It is easy to look and think he might come across as a bit of a crazy man. That if we were in that spot and we had this man who was unkempt by the side of the road who was shouting at us, that we could hurry along and then we could try to get away from him as quickly as possible. That he wants us to jump into the cold water along with him seems a bit absurd at an eased glance with no context. But it is a vignette which is corrupted by our own modern views, a look in which we find our own minds sullied by the subway prophets that we might encounter throughout a city. While in reality, St. John the Baptist was far from such an unhinged person. Instead, when we see it in its actuality, as to how it is and how we know it by our faith and knowing the fuller picture, we realize that St. John the Baptist in his preaching was not just bold, but rather bold and equally eloquent. That the words that he that were put upon his lips were inspired by Almighty God. That the things that he said were what was going to have the greatest effect of touching the hearts of those passers-by. That what he conveyed and how he went about it would fall upon the ears of men who have been awaiting this time, have been praying for this reality, have been hoping that their days would not pass by before they had seen the day of promise. That he, in addition to this, he also combined with it the exemplary life that he lived. That he called them to penance, that he called them to prayer and amendment and the turning away from sin. That these things weren't just words flowing out of his mouth, but they could see in him an utter conviction and sincerity that comes only from a man who did the actions first and called those to follow after him. He called people to penance, but he himself was the one already fasting. He himself had already forgone society and embraced a hermitage life in a hard wilderness. He called men to be above reproach and to leave behind sinfulness. Yet his character was already exemplary. He was humble. He avoided temptations. He was never seen to give offense. His virtue was angelic. And above all else, he was extraordinarily prayerful. And so, people flocked to him. When they passed by and they heard him speak, they stopped. When he called them to reflect, they looked inwardly. When he called them to penance, they began to take up that yoke and they were willing to walk into the depths of that river and to be washed. In a world so dark, he cried out for the light. And the first rays were now beginning to shine upon the faces of the people. And so they flocked to him. And they talked about him. And the word spread, and more came. And soon, the very Pharisees themselves began to hear the rumblings of a special man in the desert. They could not ignore it any longer. They weren't going to go themselves. They couldn't be bothered by that. But they sent people to see who is this John by the river. They sent their messengers. They sent them in part because they were curious. They had no idea where this man came from or what he was talking about. They wanted to understand. And in part, they also sent because they wanted to see, is this the promised Messiah? Is this the one that people have been awaiting? And should we recognize him as such? Now, that is not to be mistaken to think that the Pharisees were open to understanding and accepting the actual Christ. No, it was a desire to see and to perhaps follow their own perverted version what was expected in the coming Messiah. Their own corruption, which sought not what was to be redemption of mankind for eternity in paradise, but rather looking after temporal goods. Their beliefs in what Christ was meant to be was one in which it looked for the benefit of the earthly kingdom. That it was for the glorification of the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people as the chosen people. That it was one that would increase their power and their stature in society. That they would benefit here and now. This is what they had developed for themselves, an expectation of the coming Messiah. And it was so much so that it caused a complete destruction of what they looked for. They had combined the prophecies into this amalgam of confusion to serve their own ends, so much so that they ask him if he is Elias, because they no longer believe that there are two comings of Christ, but rather a singular coming of the Messiah, and that Elias, the prophet who was taken away in the fiery chariot, that his coming at the before the second coming of our Lord could be at hand, because that was the glorious coming. That was his coming in triumph over the rest of the world. And so they asked St. John the Baptist, is he Elias? We see for ourselves in this scene laid out by our gospel exactly what the spirit of the Sunday is meant for us to embody. We are meant to be those passers-by, those who stop and listen to St. John the Baptist, those who heed after his call to prepare our way, to follow his instruction towards prayer, towards penance, towards recognition of our own sinfulness, then the confession thereof, and the turning away from it for the future, an amendment of life. That we are preparing ourselves for an eternal reward, a spiritual good. And so it is with Advent. So it is with this Sunday of Gaudete Sunday. We are in the midst of the season, a penitential season, in which we look ahead in expectation and anticipation of the coming of Christ. But we know to be able to celebrate it adequately, we must first mortify ourselves and prepare ourselves with that penitential season. And yet, the vestments are rose instead of violet, because they are lightened in color to show us that, yes, it is a penitential season, but our efforts are not in vain. Our efforts are to be for our spiritual benefit, and that we are to be encouraged towards that end, because we know that God is true to his word, that he has already come in Bethlehem. He has offered himself for the redemption of mankind. And that we, by spiritually preparing ourselves here and now, we make ourselves ready to see him whenever our own time comes, to stand before him, and that those rewards that we seek after, that higher end, that they will be obtained for us. We are meant to rejoice, even in the midst of our penance, because we are meant to be, by doing so, obtaining a stronger virtue of hope for God being true to his word. And it stands in stark contrast to the world around us, because we see all those who do not think in this manner, that they have adopted that same spirit of the Pharisees, that they don't look for the coming of Christ on Christmas because of what it means to their eternal welfare, but rather they only look for the here and now, the temporal goods. They want the party, they want the festivities, the feasting and the celebrating and the dancing and the singing, the decorations and the tinsel. These are the things that are important to them, where Christ is left behind, but the presents are there to remain. And so we, those who are the passers-by, who have our ear out to listen to the message that comes to us in the season of preparation, we follow not after that, but rather we stay strong and steadfast in the offerings that we have resolved to do, to give in prayer and sacrifice in this time, so that the quiet coming of Christ at Christmas is our reward. The realization of the graces gained by our sacrifices and prayers brings us towards the spiritual good, the eternal good. So that when we rejoice on the feast of Christmas, it is not merely for the noise and the distractions and the simple base pleasures, but it is for something so much higher, which we have great hope of attaining. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.